When young folks in an assembly are getting baptized, they arrange the baptism after the gospel meeting. Young folk come from all the assemblies round. They're very happy. They're absolutely jubilant. And another young believer has passed through the waters of baptism. That is good. I wouldn't frown on it for a moment. Delighted to see it. Trust it will increase. But in it, are we inclined to forget the solemnity of baptism? I'm an old man, I know. I remember when I was a boy, brethren talking about people sitting and weeping when they were going to get baptized, being troubled in their souls, realizing that the rite of baptism they were saying publicly that they intended to die with Christ, dead to the world. Are we in danger of forgetting the solemn side of baptism? And so Paul says, when Christ died, he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That, I judge, is in our passage that we're looking at this evening. For as far as Abram was concerned, he was to die to the land he belonged to. He was to die to his kindred. He was to die to his father's house. And I repeat, when you were saved, it became doctrinally true. When you were baptized, you ceremonially confessed to it. But here's something you've actually to do. Reckon. What's that? Reckon. It means that in a spiritual sense, you make a mental reckoning. You say, well, I did die with Christ. Yes, that's doctrinal. And I professed it in my baptism. Yes, that was ritual. But now there's a reckoning needs to go on in this mind of mine. I need to reckon myself to be indeed dead unto sin. A spiritual reckoning. Whatever dawned on your soul, my dear brother, young brother, young sister? Ever dawned on your soul, my dear older brother, my dear sister, that you passed through a ceremony expressing things doctrinally true, but you have now practically to work that out in your own life, and you do it by reckoning. You're not actually dead, are you? I mean, there's blood in your veins, there's breath in your body, there's ability, there's vitality, you go on day by day. You're not really dead, but you've got to reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, and to be alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A matter of reckoning. Can I quote our dear friend Albert Lecky? He had often been to a house in the middle of England. The good Christians in that house were very fond of him, very kind to him. But they had a son who was absolutely, though making a profession, absolutely obsessed with sport. And Albert went there to take a series of meetings. Talking about baptism. Reckoning yourselves indeed to be dead to sin. By way of illustration, he imagined a man who had been absolutely full of football, could only almost breathe football, and he died. On the day he was being taken to the cemetery, said Albert, they passed the stadium where the football match was constantly being played. As they passed by the entrance gates, a roar went up because somebody had caught a goal. But said Albert, the dear man in the coffin never batted an eyelid. He was dead. You know, Albert was never invited back to that home. They weren't friends anymore. The parents were so upset. As it seemed to be talking about their boy, but let me ask you, young man, are you dead? Let me ask you, young woman, are you dead? Let me ask you, older brethren and sisters, who have been baptized many, many years ago, are you dead? You could imagine, couldn't you? A young dancer gets saved. She passes away. She's passing a hall where the ballet and the dance is going on, and it's evident all round there's a lot of frivolity and fun, but as she passes by in the coffin, her toes don't even twitch. Her eyes don't even shine. She's dead. Young men, you have died to the world. Doctrinally, ritually, you have died to the world. Let's facing it factually. In the reckoning of our minds, are we prepared to face the fact that we have died? Died, says the Colossian epistle to the elementary principles of the world. Died. It's one way in which to get. Well, many people talk about victory over sin in all its aspects in your life. The world comes along with all its attractions. Have an effect upon you? Say, no, I'm dead. Dead. No response. Just dead. Bodily exercise cometh along. Oh, you say the Bible talks about bodily exercise profiteth a little time. Yes, for a little while. And in many cases only for a short while. But godliness is profitable for the life that now is and the life that is to come. Therefore, says Paul, train thyself unto godliness. When it comes to bodily exercise, sport and so forth, are you dead? And all the bubbles of the world, and its fizz, and its excitement, so calculated to thrill the minds of ordinary men and women, especially young men and women, when all that presents itself to you, are you dead? Dead? And Abel was going out. And as far as his country was concerned, they'd say, haven't heard from you in a while. He must be dead. As far as his kindred was concerned, they'd say, haven't heard from me. What? He must be dead. If he had obeyed fully, he's going out, and his father's house would say, yes, he's been away such a long, must be dead. And Abram would be viewed as dead to his country, dead to his kindred, dead to his father's house. Let's challenge our hearts this evening. Are we dead? Or are we like so many that profess to be Christians today and enjoy the world as though they belong to it? Are we living wanting Christ and the world? Are we living truly saying, now none but Christ can satisfy? None other name for me is love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus found in me. Have we found sufficient in the Lord Jesus to satisfy our souls? Can we see, as it says, the dear Irishman sing, satisfying with Jesus are blessed. Or the dear woman dying on a garret floor, I have Christ, what want I more? We still want to live and sigh. Was it Francis Ridley Havergal said, I cannot give it up. The little world I love, the innocent delights of youth, those things. We want Christ and the world, but a clean cut, says God. Get out, thy country. Get out of thy father's house. Get out of thy kindred. Make a clean cut with the world. And so for a prosperous Christian life, and that which we delight to see in assemblies that love the truth of God and want to walk according to the Scriptures, a clean cut between us and the world. Notice, please, this God of glory that said, get thee out, and you say, give up so much, get out of thy country and from thy kindred and thy father's house, give up so much. Look at your Bible and says that, see the time he says, I will. The recompense that he gives. Oh yes, Christianity is not a morbid thing, is it? It's not a series of giving up this and giving up that and giving up that. But what can steal the seeming beauty from the idols of the earth? Not a sense of right or duty, but a sight of matchless worth. And because you and I have found him. And all the recompense there is, not only in the forgiveness of our sins, but all the glory of association with the lovely person of the Lord Jesus. Because there's so much that he has given us, so much in him, so much I will. And notice, please, as we shall see as we go through the studies of Abram, that every time Abram obeys, God thereafter reveals himself to him as a confirmation of the step that he has taken. And along with that, he adds one blessing after another. So it is true that trust and obey, there is no other way to be happy in Jesus, and to trust and obey means to accumulate the blessings of God as you go on the road to heaven. But you say Abram didn't. No, he didn't. Come out of his country. You say he got out of his kindred, but his father's house. And how many of us find that it is those who are near of kin to us, those who are closest to us, those whom we love and they love us, and a distinct break with them because they belong to the world, with us because we belong to Christ. Now please, I have to be careful here. I'm not suggesting that if you are a young person and still under your father and mother's roof, not old enough, shall we say, to be married and to steer your own course and go your own way, the brethren would be well advised, if you want to be baptized, to tell you to go home and discuss it with mum and dad if they're not saved. And if they are not willing for the moment to allow you to pass through the waters of baptism, just as a Christian, to wait, and by your graciousness and your godliness to prove to them the reality of your profession, that may be wise. But Abram was not a teenager. Abram was a married man. The Bible teaches that for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. You're not dealing with a teenager, somebody responsible to parents, you're dealing with a grown man. It's a grown man, able to make decisions and responsible to make decisions of his own. Get thee out of thy country. Do that. By kindred, yes, he could do that. But he's and he loved his father. Is his father a widow? I don't know. And then, of course, Terah had three sons, and one of those sons had died and left Lot, you say, to obligations. Yeah. The old man and the younger man. So seriously, shall we say that Abram had to weigh up the situation? What God had said, and will appear to be the moral obligations of the circumstances. There was, of course, another brother who could have looked after Terah. Another brother who could have looked after Lot. Or was it the heart of Abram that was so akin to his father and so caring for Lot? Whatever it was, the Bible doesn't reveal, but instead of leaving Terah and leaving Lot, he brings Terah and Lot with him, only, shall we say, half obeying, partially obeying the voice of God. Should any of us dare this evening to partially obey the voice of God? The God of glory, the uncorruptible God of glory, the Lord of glory. Because he died for me, he has a claim upon my soul, he has a claim upon my allegiance, he has upon your life too. And he issues a command. Abram faces that command. You face that command? Oh, God wonderfully intervened in the life of Abram because Terah died, and that relieved him of that obligation. He went on, but he still took Lot with him. My dear young Christian, the Lord whom you have come to trust, the Lord at whose feet you profess to bow allegiance, the one you call Master and Lord, requires that you put his commands above and beyond ties of affection, the wish of others, the wish of relatives, the wish of your closest friends. The word of God demands, shall I say, absolute obedience. Absolute obedience. And our chapter will show us the tragedy of partial obedience to the word of God. We could say, dear Abram, he was the subject of divine revelation. I don't read that Terah ever had a divine revelation. But Abram was the subject of divine revelation. And Terah would no doubt be extremely delighted in a pagan world that some unknown deity of immense glory had suddenly revealed himself to Abram, his son. And Terah, thrilled with a thing like that, becomes the prime mover. In the end of Genesis chapter 11, it is Terah took Abram, and Terah took Lot, and Terah took Sarai, and Terah did it all. Here's a danger, isn't there? There are people who may be impressed with the fact you have become religious, with the fact that you talk about the Bible. But the fact, young Christian, you seem to be so different to the world, and they'd admire you for that. You take them as your friends. You have them as your close associates. If you do, you'll find that, like Terah, they hold you back. People of no revelation, enthused with the fact that you have a revelation, will patronize you, they'll praise you, they'll want to walk with you, but they can't go on in spiritual things and they will hold you back. True? Somebody here and you've got some, oh, so nice friend. And they're religious. And they go to this place or that place and they talk about spiritual things. And they're so pleased that you've had a conversion, though they haven't had one. Thank you. The devil may use them to hold you back. Tira, a man of no revelation. This fellow Lot, he's different, isn't he? Lot. It says he's got a righteous soul. Then it says he's a righteous man. And then it infers he's godly. Was the New Testament used with Lot in the context of God knoweth how to deliver the godly out of trial? We'll say he's a hanger-on. Couldn't say he's a picture of the unsaved. Not in those three expressions. A picture of a hanger-on. And there are hangers-on in spiritual things, whose Christian experience seems to be very remote. And they don't want to go on with God as you want to go on with God. Like Lot, they'll hang you back. Listen, have you left Tira behind? And have you left Lot behind? It may be some brother. It may be some sister. It may be a father, it may be a brother. And they don't mind you being religious, but they don't want you to go too far. You have become the bondservant of Christ. You have no will in the matter. You must leave your Tira or your Lot behind. And you must go on near the end of the time. I want to do almost an unforgivable thing. I want us to imagine what would have happened if Abram had completely obeyed God when he was called of God. Ever thought that out? What would have happened? Do you know, if Abram had actually cut himself off from his country and from his kindred and his father's house, the next 10 chapters of the Bible would have been completely rewritten. Tira would never have left Ur of the Chaldees. Tira would never have died in Haran. The goods would never have been acquired in Haran. Lot would never have got to Sodom. And Lot's children wouldn't have perished in Sodom. And Lot's wife wouldn't have perished outside Sodom. And Lot wouldn't have finished in a cave with two little children that were ashamed to him till the end of his days. If Abram had obeyed God. You see, life was different for Tira, and life was different for Lot, and life was different in Egypt, and life was different in Sodom, and one thing after another happened because Abram only partially obeyed God. In fact, the story of Melchizedek wouldn't have been in the Bible, would it? Because if Lot had never come out of Ur of the Chaldees, Abram wouldn't have had a moral obligation to get into the battle. So the story of Melchizedek would not have been there if Abram had fully obeyed God. You say God allowed it to happen. Yes, the Bible says these things happened unto them in order to be examples for us. In the Old Testament scriptures, God doesn't direct, but he allows Abram to act in such a way in order that we might learn these lessons. But if Abram had obeyed God as he should have done initially, I repeat, the next 10 chapters of the Bible would have been different. That's a solemn note. Listen, you go back over your life. I'll go back over mine. And the various crises that we have passed through in spiritual life. Sometimes we have failed, like Abram, and disobeyed. And our lives would have been different if we had not disobeyed. And the lives of our brethren and sisters doubtless would have been different if we had not disobeyed. For none of us live to ourselves, and none of us die to ourselves. And the things that you and I, as the people of God, have done in days gone by, they have had repercussions upon ourselves, and repercussions on our families, and repercussions on our brethren and sisters. You see, you can't alter that. No, but we can look on into the future. In a little while the Lord spares us and determine that everything he says to us we will do. And all the things we find in the Word of God we will obey. So that in the future our lives might be transparent before God. Live for his glory. And lived in such a way that we have a good effect. And never a bad effect. Upon the brethren and sisters that surround us. In the assemblies of God's people. Young men and women. Old men and women. How delighted I am to see you. Let's walk in such godly fear before God. That when we stand shortly before the judgment seat of Christ, we may have praise of God that by our lives we have not stumbled anybody. And by our lives we have led people on in fellowship with God to bring glory to the person of Christ. The Lord bless his word to all our souls. Shall we pray? Our God, we have been looking at one of the greatest men in the Old Testament scriptures. We believe possibly one of the greatest men in human history. A man marked out before by thee to be the father of thy people Israel. A man of faith. A man who was a friend of God. For the way in which thou didst reveal thyself to him and to his soul, and bring him on that path of obedience to thy word, we bless thy name. We thank thee for the way in which thou didst multiply thy blessings to him and to his seed, and thou hast done it forever, for that in his seed, one seed, the person of the Lord Jesus, all nations of the earth shall bless themselves. We can talk about some of his mistakes, some of his blunders, his partial obediences. We shall talk on future occasion about his cowardice, his compromise, things he did that grieved thee and brought such catastrophic events in the lives of other people afterwards. Help us, we, as we examine what he was for thee, that we might imitate him. As we scrutinize the mistakes he made, deliver us, we pray thee, from such mistakes, and humble us in thy presence, and help us to walk with God, we pray. So we commend everyone to thee in parting, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now tomorrow afternoon we shall look at When young folks in the assembly are getting baptized, they arrange the baptism after the gospel meeting. Young folk come from all the assemblies round. They're very happy. They're absolutely jubilant. And another young believer has passed through the waters of baptism. That is good. I wouldn't frown on it for a moment. Delighted to see it. Trust it will increase. But in it, are we inclined to forget the solemnity of baptism? An old man, I know. I remember when I was a boy, brethren talking about people sitting and weeping when they were going to get baptized, being troubled in their souls, realizing that the rite of baptism they were saying publicly that they intended to die with Christ, dead to the world. Are we in danger of forgetting the solemn side of baptism? And so Paul says, when Christ died, he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That, I judge, is in our passage that we're looking at this evening. For as far as Abram was concerned, he was to die to the land he belonged to. He was to die to his kindred. He was to die to his father's house. I repeat, when you were saved, it became doctrinally true. When you were baptized, you ceremonially confessed to it. But here's something you've actually to do. Reckon. What's that? Reckon. It means that in a spiritual sense you make a mental reckoning. You say, well, I did die with Christ. Yes, that's doctrinal. And I professed it in my baptism. Yes, that was ritual. But now there's a reckoning needs to go on in this mind of mine. I need to reckon myself to be indeed dead unto sin. A spiritual reckoning. Have dawned on your soul, my dear brother, young sister? Have dawned on your soul, my dear older brother, my dear sister, that you pass through a ceremony expressing things doctrinally true, but you have now practically to work that out in your own life, and you do it by reckoning. You're not actually dead, are you? I mean, there's blood in your veins, there's breath in your body, there's ability, there's vitality, you go on day by day. You're not really dead, but you've got to reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, and to be alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A matter of reckoning. Can I quote our dear friend Albert Lecky? He had often been to a house in the middle of England. The good Christians in that house were very fond of him, very kind to him. But they had a son who was absolutely, though making a profession, absolutely obsessed with sport. And Albert went there to take a series of meetings. Talking about baptism. Reckoning yourselves indeed to be dead to sin. By way of illustration, he imagined a man who had been absolutely full of football, could only almost breathe football, and he died. On the day he was being taken to the cemetery, said Albert, they passed the stadium where the football match was constantly being played. As they passed by the entrance gates, a roar went up because somebody had caught a goal. But said Albert, the dear man in the coffin never batted an eyelid. He was dead. You know, Albert was never invited back to that home. They weren't friends anymore. The parents were so upset. As it seemed to be talking about their boy, but let me ask you, young man, are you dead? Let me ask you, young woman, are you dead? Let me ask you, older brethren and sisters, who have been baptized many, many years ago, are you dead? You could imagine, couldn't you? A young dancer gets saved. She passes away. She's passing a hall where the ballet and the dance is going on, and it's evident all round there's a lot of frivolity and fun, but as she passes by in the coffin, her toes don't even twitch. Her eyes don't even shine. She's dead. Young men, you have died to the world. Doctrinally, ritually, you have died to the world. That's how about, let's facing it, factually, in the reckoning of our minds, are we prepared to face the fact that we have died? Died, says the Colossian epistle, to the elementary principles of the world. Died. It's one way in which to get what many people talk about, victory over sin in all its aspects in your life. The world comes along with all its attractions. Have an effect upon you. Say, no, I'm dead. Dead. No response. Just dead. Bodily exercise cometh along. Oh, you say the Bible talks about bodily exercise profiteth a little time. Yes, for a little while. And in many cases only for a short while. But godliness is profitable for the life that now is and the life that is to come. Therefore, says Paul, train thyself unto godliness. When it comes to bodily exercise, sport and so forth, are you dead? And all the bubbles of the world, and its fizz, and its excitement, so calculated to thrill the minds of ordinary men and women, especially young men and women, when all that presents itself to you, are you dead? Dead? And Abram was going out. And as far as his country was concerned, they'd say, haven't heard from him in a while. He must be dead. As far as his kindred was concerned, they'd say, haven't heard from me. What? He must be dead. If he had obeyed fully, he's going out, and his father's house would say, yes, he's been away such a long, must be dead. And Abram would be viewed as dead to his country, dead to his kindred, dead to his father's house. Let's challenge our hearts this evening. Are we dead? Or are we like so many that profess to be Christians today and enjoy the world as though they belong to it? Are we living wanting Christ and the world? Are we living truly saying, no, none but Christ can satisfy? None other name for me has love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus found in me. Have we found sufficient in the Lord Jesus to satisfy our souls? Can we see, as it says, the dear Irishman sing, satisfying with Jesus I'm blessed. Or the dear woman dying on a garret floor, I have Christ. What want I more? We still want to live and say, was it Francis Ridley Havergal who said, I cannot give it up. The little world I love, the innocent delights of youth, those things. We want Christ and the world. But a clean cut, says God. Get out of thy country. Get out of thy father's house. Get out of thy kindred. Make a clean cut with the world. And so for a prosperous Christian life, and that which we delight to see in assemblies that love the truth of God and want to walk according to the Scriptures, a clean cut between us and the world. Notice, please, this God of glory that said, get thee out, and you say, give up so much. Get out of thy country and from thy kindred and thy father's house. Give up so much. Look at your Bible and says that, see the time he says, I will. The recompense that he gives. Oh yes, Christianity is not a morbid thing, is it? It's not a series of giving up this and giving up that and giving up that. But what can steal the seeming beauty from the idols of the earth? Not a sense of right or duty, but a sight of matchless worth. And because you and I have found him. And all the recompense there is, not only in the forgiveness of our sins, but all the glory of association with the lovely person of the Lord Jesus. Because there's so much that he has given us, so much in him, so much I will. Notice, please, as we shall see as we go through the studies of Abram, that every time Abram obeys, God thereafter reveals himself to him, has a confirmation of the step that he has taken, and along with that, he adds one blessing after another. So it is true that trust and obey, there is no other way to be happy in Jesus, and to trust and obey means to accumulate the blessings of God as you go on the road to heaven. But you say Abram didn't. No, he didn't. Come out of his country. You say, he got out of his kindred, but his father's house. And how many of us find that it is those who are near of kin to us, those who are closest to us, those whom we love and they love us, and a distinct break with them because they belong to the world, with us because we belong to Christ. Now please, I have to be careful here. I'm not suggesting that if you are a young person and still under your father and mother's roof, not old enough, shall we say, to be married and to steer your own course and go your own way, the brethren would be well advised, if you want to be baptized, to tell you to go home and discuss it with mum and dad if they're not saved. And if they are not willing for the moment to allow you to pass through the waters of baptism, just as a Christian to wait, and by your graciousness and your godliness to prove to them the reality of your profession, that may be wise. But Abram was not a teenager. Abram was a married man. The Bible teaches that for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. You're not dealing with a teenager, somebody responsible to parents, but you're dealing with a grown man. It's a grown man. Able to make decisions and responsible to make decisions of his own. Did he go to thy country? Do that. a kindred, yes, he could do that. But he's and he loved his father. Is his father a widow? I don't know. And then, of course, Terah had three sons, and one of those sons had died and left Lot, you say, two obligations. Yeah. The old man and the younger man. So seriously, shall we say that Abram had to weigh up the situation, what God had said, and will appear to be the moral obligations of the circumstances. There was, of course, another brother who could have looked after Terah. Another brother who could have looked after Lot. Or was it the heart of Abram that was so akin to his father and so caring for Lot? Whatever it was, the Bible doesn't reveal, but instead of leaving Terah and leaving Lot, he brings Terah and Lot with him, only, shall we say, half obeying, partially obeying the voice of God. Should any of us dare this evening to partially obey the voice of God, the God of glory, the uncorruptible God of glory, the Lord of glory? Because he died for me, he has a claim upon my soul, he's a claim upon my allegiance, he has upon your life too. And he issues a command. Abram faces that command. You face that command? Oh, God wonderfully intervened in the life of Abram because Terah died, and that relieved him of that obligation. He went on, but he still took Lot with him. Mighty young Christian, the Lord whom you have come to trust, the Lord at whose feet you profess to bow allegiance, the one you call Master and Lord, requires that you put his commands above and beyond ties of affection, the wish of others, the wish of relatives, the wish of your closest friends. The word of God demands, shall I say, absolute obedience. Absolute obedience. And our chapter will show us the tragedy of partial obedience to the word of God. And we could say, dear Abram, he was the subject of divine revelation. I don't read that Terah ever had a divine revelation. But Abram was the subject of divine revelation. And Terah would no doubt be extremely delighted in a pagan world that some unknown deity of immense glory had suddenly revealed himself to Abram, his son. Terah, thrilled with a thing like that, becomes a prime mover. In the end of Genesis chapter 11, it is Terah took Abram, and Terah took Lot, and Terah took Sarai, and Terah did it all. Here's the danger, isn't there? There are people who may be impressed with the fact you have become religious, with the fact that you talk about the Bible, with the fact, young Christian, you seem to be so different to the world, and they'd admire you for that. You take them as your friends. You have them as your close associates. If you do, you'll find that, like Terah, they hold you back. People of no revelation, enthused with the fact that you have a revelation, will patronize you, they'll praise you, they'll want to walk with you, but they can't go on in spiritual things and they will hold you back. True? Somebody here and you've got some, oh, so nice friend. And they're religious. And they go to this place or that place and they talk about spiritual things. They're so pleased that you've had a conversion, though they haven't had one. Okay. The devil may use them to hold you back. Tira, a man of no revelation. This fellow Lot, he's different, isn't he? Lot. It says he's got a righteous soul. Then it says he's a righteous man. And then it infers he's godly. Was the New Testament uses Lot in the context of God knoweth how to deliver the godly out of trial? We'll say he's a hanger-on. We'll say he's a picture of the unsaved. Not in those three expressions. A picture of a hanger-on. And there are hangers-on in spiritual things whose Christian experience seems to be very remote. And they don't want to go on with God as you want to go on with God. Like Lot, they'll hang you back. Listen, have you left Tira behind? And have you left Lot behind? It may be some brother. It may be some sister. It may be a father. It may be a brother. And they don't mind you being religious, but they don't want you to go too far. You have become the bond servant of Christ. You have no will in the matter. You must leave your Tira or your Lot behind, and you must go on near the end of the time. I want to do almost an unforgivable thing. I want us to imagine what would have happened if Abram had completely obeyed God and he was called of God. Ever thought that out? What would have happened? You know, if Abram had actually cut himself off from his country and from his kindred and his father's house, the next 10 chapters of the Bible would have been completely rewritten. Tira would never have left Ur of the Chaldees. Tira would never have died in Haran. The goods would never have been acquired in Haran. Lot would never have got to Sodom. And Lot's children wouldn't have perished in Sodom. And Lot's wife wouldn't have perished outside Sodom. And Lot wouldn't have finished in a cave with two little children that were ashamed to him till the end of his days. If Abram had obeyed God. You see, life was different for Tira. And life was different for Lot. And life was different in Egypt. And life was different in Sodom. And one thing after another happened because Abram only partially obeyed God. In fact, the story of Melchizedek wouldn't have been in the Bible, would it? Because if Lot had never come out of Ur of the Chaldees, Abram wouldn't have had a moral obligation to get into the battle. So the story of Melchizedek would not have been there if Abram had fully obeyed God. You say God allowed it to happen. Yes, the Bible says these things happened unto them in order to be examples for us. So in the Old Testament scriptures, God doesn't direct, but he allows Abram to act in such a way in order that we might learn these lessons. But if Abram had obeyed God as he should have done initially, I repeat, the next 10 chapters of the Bible would have been different. That's a solemn note. Listen. You go back over your life. I'll go back over mine. And the various crises that we have passed through in spiritual life. Sometimes we have failed, like Abram, and disobeyed. And our lives would have been different if we had not disobeyed. And the lives of our brethren and sisters doubtless would have been different if we had not disobeyed. For none of us live to ourselves, and none of us die to ourselves. And the things that you and I, as the people of God, have done in days gone by, they have had repercussions upon ourselves, and repercussions on our families, and repercussions on our brethren and sisters. You see, you can't alter that. No, but we can look on into the future. In a little while the Lord spares us and determine that everything he says to us we will do. And all the things we find in the Word of God we will obey. So that in the future our lives might be transparent before God, live for his glory, and lived in such a way that we have a good effect and never a bad effect upon the brethren and sisters that surround us in the assemblies of God's people, young men and women, old men and women. How delighted I am to see you. Let's walk in such godly fear before God, that when we stand shortly before the judgment seat of Christ, we may have praise of God that by our lives we have not stumbled anybody. And by our lives we have led people on in fellowship with God to bring glory to the person of Christ. The Lord bless his word to all our souls. Shall we pray? Our God, we have been looking at one of the greatest men in the Old Testament scriptures. We believe possibly one of the greatest men in human history. A man marked out before by thee to be the father of thy people Israel. A man of faith. A man who was a friend of God. For the way in which thou didst reveal thyself to him and to his soul, and bring him on that path of obedience to thy word, we bless thy name. We thank thee for the way in which thou didst multiply thy blessings to him and to his seed, and thou hast done it forever, for that in his seed, one seed, the person of the Lord Jesus, all nations of the earth shall bless themselves. We can talk about some of his mistakes, some of his blunders, his partial obediences. We shall talk on future occasion about his cowardice, his compromise, things he did that grieved thee and brought such catastrophic events in the lives of other people afterwards. Help us, as we examine what he was for thee, that we might imitate him. As we scrutinize the mistakes he made, deliver us, we pray thee, from such mistakes, and humble us in thy presence, and help us to walk with God, we pray. So we commend everyone to thee in parting, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now tomorrow afternoon we shall look at...